you. All right. How's everybody doing? My name is Pastor Andrew. You call me Andrew. I'm from Calvary Chapel, Long Beach. And it's a pleasure to be here today with you guys to share with you the Word of God. If you've got a Bible, turn over to Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1 through 10. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. We'll start in verse 1. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 is a prophetic vision of the restoration of the nation of Israel, but we're going to look at it, and that is what it means. And there's no ifs, ands, or buts today, but I want to look at it, and I want to see it in one more way of something dead coming alive. And that's what we're going to be talking today. We're going to talk about the subject of what is revival. And the Lord is going to speak to our hearts about this today. So let's read. It says, "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord." This is Ezekiel talking. "And he set me down in the midst of a valley, and it was full of bones. And he caused me to pass by all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. And God said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' So I answered and said, 'Oh Lord God, you know.' Again God said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, Oh dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, and you cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord.' So Ezekiel says, 'So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered over them, but there was no breath in them. And God said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as God commanded me, and breath came upon them, and lived, and they stood up upon their feet, an exceedingly great army." Now turn over to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verse 1, it says, "Awake, awake, put on strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourselves from the dust. Arise. Sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourselves from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion." Let's pray. Dear God, we ask that your Spirit would be upon us right now as we come into your throne room, as we sit with open Bibles and open hearts, ready for you to teach us. Lord, teach us about revival right now, and we may be changed and be revived. In your holy name, amen. You guys in this room and Stu Plantation are the future leaders of so many different things in this world. It may not seem that way, but it's true. You guys are the leaders. You guys are, if now, not in the future also, in your lives, in the days and months and years ahead, the leaders. And my desire, my heart's desire this morning is to answer the question, what is revival? And how do we get it? I desire to answer this question not because, for this specific reason, that I've heard about it all my life. I've heard about this thing called revival. And I want this answer not to come from me, but to come from the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Now, a lot of Christians are frustrated these days, aren't they? A lot of frustrated Christians. Maybe you're one of them. I know I am sometimes. And I get frustrated. When you look at politics, the declining morality, family issues, employment, finances, the news, you know, you look at the news, the state of the modern church. And usually when you see all this drama that's going on around you, you hit this statement, you hit this statement in your mind that says, We need a revival. How many people have ever said that before, have ever heard that before? We all have. We need a revival. And maybe you said this. Well, we need to know that what it is before we ask it. Because if we ask for revival, it changes everything. It literally changes everything in our life. And you might not even want it after you find out what it is all about. Because it's so drastic. It's such a life change. So, first of all, what revival isn't? I love looking at negatives. I just like, maybe because I'm a negative person by nature, you know, just like I always look at the glass half empty, you know. Let's look at the negative first. This is what revival is not. First of all, revival does not have to have a start time or an end time. It doesn't have, you cannot plan it. I remember being in, my wife is from the beautiful state of Kentucky. And you go to the South a lot of the time and you walk around in Kentucky and you see these churches with bulletin boards there and they are advertising the next service. And one of the churches I passed, it says, revival, tomorrow night, starts at 7, ends at 9 o'clock. I'm like, whoa! Man, they must be in tune with God to know that. I mean, how do they know when this revival is going to start? There is no start time. You cannot plan for it. You don't know when it's going to happen. You can't guess it. It's from the Lord. Well, another thing revival isn't, it's not for the sinful world. It's not for the lost. You're like, well, isn't it? No. It's for the church first. Revival is for the church, a restoration of what the church and Christians should naturally be. It's like a return to the book of Acts. That's what a revival is. In the olden days, it's called a revival of religion or an awakening that a revival is called. Sinners cannot be revived. The reason why? They're dead. They're already dead. They've never been alive. They've been dead since birth. They're dead men walking. Without Jesus, we're dead spiritually. Absolutely gone. But we are the church. We were born again, but through time we have fallen asleep. We've died. We have put on the old man again, the old sinful life, and we need reviving again, a revival of normal Christian living in the church. That's what revival is all about. And it spreads to the lost. It's an amazing thing. It's like when you, long time ago when I was a kid, I got a chance to go to a pastor's conference up at Lake Tahoe. And it was an absolute beauty. You've been up there. It's gorgeous. I never have. It's the only time in my life I've been up there. But I was really bored one day and I was a kid. I have ADD, so I'm just like, what do I got to do? You know, they're like, what's there to do? And I remember there's a big long pier out into the lake, and I remember getting a rock and going to the end of the pier and just throwing that rock out there, and poof, and it goes out. I said, well, let's get a bigger rock. So I get another rock, and I throw it out there, stop throwing it out there. Boom! I'm like, wow, that was fun. Let's get a bigger rock. And I remember carrying this boulder out, probably about 50 pounds or so, and just throwing it out. And someone thought I threw somebody over the pier. And it's frigid water. So I said, did you just throw somebody over the pier? I'm like, no, it's just a rock. I'm bored. But those ripples, it was like a big... And those ripples went out. And you can see it cascade out into this calm, placid lake. But that's the thing. That's a revival. It's the explosion within the church, in the heart of the Christian community. It's an explosion within the heart of the saints. And then it goes out to the lost world. Amen? Y'all get it? That's where a revival happens. But it's not for, it doesn't start in the world. It has to start in the bride of Christ first. Another negative is revival doesn't mean a loss of spiritual control. A lot of people believe that when the revival happens, you get possessed by this Holy Spirit. And you begin to speak in tongues and run around and start screaming all the time. That's not it. That's just scary. That's not it. There's nothing wrong with screaming, with speaking in tongues. That's biblical and that's a whole other Bible study. It's a beautiful thing. But the focus when there is running around screaming, the ostentatiousness of excitement and spirituality, that's not revival. Because the focus is on the person running around. The focus is on the person screaming. It's like, wow, look at Sister Singleton loop the church, you know? And that's not what revival is all about. See, when Jonathan Edwards, a guy, a long time ago, there was a guy named Jonathan Edwards back in the 1700s. When he would preach, he had this really cool, amazing Bible study. Jonathan Edwards had a Bible study called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And when he would teach this Bible study, the people who would hear it, now this is people back in the 1700s, when America was first starting, when they would hear this message, people would hear it and they would be convicted. And it says that men and women would moan and cry and wail under the spiritual conviction, and they would be under such heavy conviction of their own sin that they couldn't stand up anymore, and they would crawl to the front and to the altar and give their lives to Jesus because they felt the weight of their own sin. Wow. Wow. And that was from a sermon from a guy named Jonathan Edwards. It says during the Second Great Awakening, people, which is a revival called the Second Great Awakening, we call it that looking backwards, people wept so hard that people accused them of barking like dogs. Now, they weren't barking like dogs, but have you ever cried so hard that you don't sound human? Have you ever cried so hard that you're it's like a blubbering? It's like you know, you're a grown man. And you, it's even worse than a baby. You just sound like a sissy. You're just laying it out because you realize the weight and the gravity of your own loss of sin. That is what happens. So it doesn't mean a loss of spiritual control. It's a very controlled thing. That's what a revival is. But yet the focus in all revivals is always upon Jesus and the need to get rid of sin. And that's how it is. And the last thing, on the negative side, revival is never and can never be man-made. You cannot do it. You cannot force it. You can't work it up. You can't get a really motivational speaker up at the pulpit and say, okay, guys, we're going to have revival tonight. Oh, boy, can you feel it? No, you can't do that. It's impossible to do that. You can't get some cool guy up there, some real swag guy up there and say, hey, guys, man, we're just here. We're going to let the Spirit move tonight. We're going to let it just flow. You know, you can't do that. It has to be the work of the Lord, not the work of man. We cannot play upon people's emotions. A leader cannot do that. Revival can never be man-made. So what is revival? 10 observations, and in no particular order. Number one, it has to be revival. What is revival? It's a return to the power of the book of Acts. Have you read the book of Acts lately? Have you? I suggest you always dabble in the book of Acts. Always read about what was going on back in the early church. Now, these aren't the church fathers. These are the real church fathers. There's a lot of people called that say, oh, there's a guy named Augustine. He's a church father. No, that's a Catholic. No. Okay? They got a lot of drama, a lot of issues, and there's a lot of things that they say are very unbiblical. And you got to be careful with those cats. But I'm talking about a guy named, these are church fathers. Paul, Peter, Philip, Andrew, I'm talking about disciples, I'm talking about apostles, I'm talking about Stephen, those guys, those are the church fathers. And if you want good illustrations and explanations on how to live your life as Christ intended it as the church, follow their example. Even Paul said it. Follow, you know, do what I do, you know, in talking about holiness and loving the Lord. But returning to the power of the book of Acts, when Acts chapter 2, especially if you want to get back to a certain chapter, get back to Acts 2, where the baptism of the Holy Spirit played an important role. There was a boldness there. Look at that. In Acts chapter 2, there was a boldness. You know, Peter was there, and he was a couple days earlier, 50 days before this Acts chapter 2 event of when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, Peter was such a coward that a little girl came up to him and says, hey, Jesus was arrested, he was being tried, and he was warming himself by the fire in the Pharisee's house. And this little girl comes up to him and says, hey, aren't you a follower of Jesus? And he goes, no way. No, I'm not. And he goes, yes, you are. You are what I've seen you. And he goes, no, I'm not. He does it a second time. And she goes, no, you have the accent of a Galilean. It sounded like a lot like a person from Brooklyn. No, I don't know. I'm just joking. But I'm not sure where, how that sounded, you know. But he had, there was an accent with those people. And he says, hey, you sound like him. He did it a third time. And he denied Jesus. A little girl shook Peter, a big burly fisherman, to his knees. And how, when we, he was a kind of 50 days later, what has changed? He's speaking in front of thousands of people, and he says, you're responsible for the death of my master, Jesus Christ. And he says, you need to repent and give your life to him. And what's the difference? The difference was when the Holy Spirit came upon him. We had to return to that boldness. Now the church nowadays is like, I just don't want to offend you. We just have to be tolerant of each other. The church has lost a backbone and a couple of femurs, too. It's horrible. And we need to realize that we need to return to the power of the book of Acts, a public confession, the coming upon the Holy Spirit, a fervency. And after studying it, you do it, you live it. Number two, what is revival? There is a massive amount of repentance. Repentance. You might say, well, I've been to the cross. I've been saved. I have no need to repent. Guys, as long as you and I dwell in this body of flesh, we will sin, and we will sin a lot. But what are you going to do about it when you do sin, when you do blow it? See, is there a grief of sin in our hearts, a secret, unconfessed sin, no toleration of sin in our own lives? It's a dealing with sin. As 2 Timothy 2:22 talks about how we need to flee youthful lust. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29-30, Jesus tells us that if your eye offends you, pluck it out. And cut it off. If your hand offends you, cut it off. And you're like, now he's not saying literally, if that was just the case, we would be raising our hands like this to the Lord, you know? And thank you, Jesus. We'd be like Ray Charles, you know? It would be a horrible time. But guys, cut it off. Are we going to be drastic with sin? Are we going to be drastic with our sin? And that's what Jesus is telling us. So now we just tolerate it. I'm going to be a little crass, and I excuse the thing that I'm going to say, but you know, when we come walking outside and we step in dog duty, that is, dog poop on our front lawn, what do we do? We step.
You don't want to know what I do.
But when we step in dog poop, what do? First of all, we go, oh, crud. It's there, and you're like, no. And then we get around. What do you do? You start doing the little Michael Jackson moonwalk, right? Trying to get it off the shoe, right? And you're like, no, it's there. And you get the hose, and you wash it off, and you get Lysol, and you're like, you know? And then what do? And then you say, I'm going to kill the dog that pooped in my yard that left this thing here. We all do that, right? We need to take sin and have the same concept of sin. And you know what? That's the thing. We need to have that attitude. I believe it's in the Psalms where the psalmist is saying, Lord, you have lifted us up off the dung heap. And he uses that word dung heap. So it's not some esoteric thing. It's even David calls sin poop. And we have to start considering sin and bad things as poo-poo. We have to. If we don't, because that's it. Or do we say when we step in the pool, do we go, well, you know, it's okay. I'm praise the Lord. Yeah, exactly. It's okay. I'm okay with that. We go to the office and we're like, what's that smell? It's like, please be tolerant of my own liberties in Christ. Please be tolerant of this. Baloney, Oscar Mayer, jeez. This is just how we have to have this attitude of, does it make you sick? Does sin make you sick? And if you don't have that attitude towards sin, ask God for it. Lord, give me a disgust towards sin. Number three, what is revival? There's a separation of the holy and sinful. 2 Corinthians, if you want to turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. He says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own afflictions. Now, in return for the same, I speak to you as children. You also be open. I mean, to be honest. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them. Be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch the unclean, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Powerful passage. But you guys, listen, as a Christian, we must divorce the world and worldliness. You got to divorce it. And many of us have been affected by divorce, and it's not a pretty thing. And I'll tell you, we need to divorce the world and worldliness and sin. How can we expect God to use a dirty vessel? How can we expect a holy God to use us when we're filled with sin? We have to divorce ourselves and cut off that junk. And it has to be a separation of the holy and sinful, which the lines in our society right now, in the church world, is being blurred. We're saying, oh, it's okay, it's fine. There's a lot of humanity in the church. And you're like, well, that's just who I am. That's a good thing, admitting that you're wrong. Admitting that you're a sinner. That's good, but what are you going to do about it? We must cut off the sinful and be holy in the Lord. Number four, what is revival? In revival, there is a tearing down of idols, possessions, people, yourself. That's what an idol is. An idol is a possession. It could be a person. It could even be yourself. In Exodus 24 through 6, there's a second commandment that says, God is a jealous God, and He shares His throne with no one. Talking about there would be no idols, that God shares His worship with no man. Acts 19:19 talks about the Ephesian revival, and it says that the whole town was so getting saved. A lot of the people in the town were getting saved, that the people who had books having to do with sorceries and incantations took their books and burned their books and destroyed their witchcraft stuff. And they took their idols, and they said no. I love Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verse 27. It says that he tore down the wooden images of Baal before he even began to be a judge over Israel and be a leader. What idols do we have in our own lives? We must take those idols and tear them down. Is it a possession? Is it money? Is it maybe even yourself? We must ask God to tear down the idols in our lives. And this is a new one. Is it even your kids? Now, I'm not saying to, beat up your kids, but I'm saying this. I'm just saying, hey, look at them in the proper way. As children and not as an idol. And, oh, my kids. So often it's an excuse or an object of worship. Or maybe it's a wife. Maybe that's how it is. Guys, we should worship only God. That's it. Nobody else. Number five, what is revival? Fervent praying. Now, prayer is important. In a revival, you can't have a revival, and no ever revival has ever started without massive amounts of prayer. This is how it begins. And usually pastors will say, well, you know what? It's about quality and not quantity. You know, a lot of people say that. If you only have 2 minutes in the morning, use it. Pray. I'm for that. Good. If you got it, use it. But this is the thing. What if we, when you were a kid, did you ever do experiments? Like, what if I took a trash bag, filled it with water, hung it from a tree, and then got a knife and cut it? You know, what would happen? I don't know. I was an only child. I did things like that. Or you mix something, some concoction together, and you're like, what happened? You know, you're messing. My mom used to call it messing. Are you messing? I'm like, yeah, again. Give me a brother and I won't. You know, but it's like you mess around, you do things, it's all this stuff, but let's Christian mess for a little bit. What if we took quality praying, quality hardcore prayer life, but then we mixed it with quantity and just did a lot of it? What would happen? a seed of revival is what would happen in your own life first, and then it would spread out. Watch, if we have the audacity to mix massive amounts of prayer and knowing how to really pray. It's amazing. Guys, the Bible calls it, in the old timers, in the old revivals back in the 1800s, you'd call it wrestling with God, like Jacob did. Fasting also, putting fasting in your prayer. If you ever go through the Bible, look at the Siamese twins of the Bible. Things that are together all the time. You see love and truth. Truth and love together all the time. You see, in prayer, you always see fasting. Fasting and prayer. Prayer and fasting. But usually in America, we don't want to give up our food or give up our, or something. We don't want to give anything up. We're so American. I love it. But we don't want to give anything up. And so we don't want to give up anything but fasting. It's a beautiful thing. So fervent praying. Another thing, number six, what is revival? There is a faith. In revival, there is a tremendous amount of faith. It's a lack of the word impossible. A lack of the word impossible. It's like Jonathan, the armor bearer. Jonathan and the armor bearer. They get to that point in the book of 1 Samuel, and they're, Jonathan's there, he's by himself with his armor bearer, and he goes, look at that, look at those Philistines up there. He goes, hey, let's do something, watch this. He says, if we make ourselves known, we go, hey, look at us, a bunch of Jews, check us out. And we make ourselves known to them, and they say, you stay there, and we're going to come down to you and kill you. Let's get the heck out of here, because we know they're not, they don't belong to us. But if they say, come up here, we're going to show you a thing or two, then we know that God has called them to, we're going to kill them all. We're going to just slaughter them all. And so they said, hey, we're right here. Shalom, Gentiles. Shalom. And then all of a sudden they said, hey, come up here. We're going to show you. And I wanted to see the DVR of that. I bet Jonathan looked at his armor bearer with these glazed eyes over, and he says, God has delivered them into our hands. And it says that they crawled up the mountain real fast. And it says that Jonathan knocked them out, and the armor bearer stuck him with a spear. Wham! Wham! Philistine shish kebab. Awesome. Just boom, 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 boom. And then Jonathan was knocking them down. Boom! And God delivered them just to a whole garrison with just two Jewish people that were filled with faith in God. Mmm! So amazing. A father, remember the father who had a demon-possessed son, and the disciples couldn't do it. Jesus comes down, and he says, and he tells them about faith, and he goes, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Give me more faith. Mark 9:23 says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Lord, help my unbelief was his call. This happens because we are in awe of God. We have seen God. Faith is strongest when you see God. When you know who you're serving. When you know who is your God. When you see God, you're like, what's there to worry about? What's there to... Why am I stressed? Why am I... I have faith. Look at Him. That's who God is. Guys, be bold. Be creative. You're like, well, I can't do that. Man, that's too much. There's no such thing with faith. There's no such thing as, oh, that's too big. No. What is that? I love a guy named David Wilkerson. Long time ago. David Wilkerson. Gosh, he's with the Lord now. But this kid, he was a young man, and he had a heart. He was from the Midwest. He had a heart to minister to the gangs of New York. In the 1950s, he goes over there, just him in his car with a couple bucks, and he literally lives on the streets of Spanish Harlem. And he's out there, and he's walking around, and he walks into the den of the most notorious gang there, the Mau Maus. Isn't that crazy? The Mau Maus. And he walks in there, and he starts telling them, and one of the major generals, his name is Nicky Cruz, is there. And he looked at, and Nicky Cruz hit him, spit in his face right there and then. And David Wilkerson just laid it out for him. David Wilkerson said, oh, I'm so, he didn't say, I'm so scared. God, why are you sending me here? It was like, this is where I'm supposed to be. this is where God has called me to be, and I'm going to speak up. And he went up to Nikki Cruz, and Nikki Cruz was so bothered, hated him. One day he pulled out a knife, and he says, I'm going to cut you up into 1,000 pieces. And David Wilkerson looks back at him, and he says, you can cut me up into 1,000 pieces, but each piece will say, I love you, and Jesus loves you. Now, that doesn't come from self. That doesn't come from Dr. Phil and Oprah. That comes from the Holy Spirit. And man, he just laid it out. He just was like, man. And Nikki Cruz finally gave his life to the Lord. And if you want to, it's a great movie. It's an old school movie, right? Remember the movie with Poncherelli from, from Chips, it's called Crossing the Switchblade. Great movie. But that's faith. Number seven, a revival always has a leader or a prophet, a man of God. There's always one. And there's simplicity in the man. There's no frills. There's no, ostentatiousness about him. He's just a man that God has called. George Whitefield was the leader of something called the Great Awakening in 1730s. The Great Awakening had a guy named George Whitefield. People during that place also rose up named Jonathan Edwards, John Wesley. And God used those guys in a massive way. The revival was so big in Philadelphia that Benjamin Franklin said that he could walk through the neighborhoods of Philadelphia and there was not one house that he would pass by where he did not hear worship or Bible reading going on in the house. And that's in Philadelphia. Those people just, Philly, ew. I'm sorry, I can't stand Philly. But it's like they need Jesus. And you're like, look at the business. And he said, whoa, and that's a revival. It's spread out. James McCready, the revival of 1800, that God used that guy. In the Second Great Awakening, there's a guy named Charles Finney. There's a revival called the Fulton Street Revival. It was a midday prayer meeting to get a hold of and for the people who were on the stock exchange in the 1800s. And a guy named Jeremiah Lafnir would show up, and he would just pray. No one would show up. A few people here and there, and then one people there was five. Another week there was 10, and then all of a sudden it started blowing up, and this prayer meeting turned into a massive revival called the Fulton Street Revival in New York. The Great Welsh Revival, a guy named Evan Roberts, a kid, in 1901. And you know how it started? It's a guy named J. Edwin Orr said that at a Sunday school class, there was a girl by the name of Flory Evans, who is sitting there, and the Sunday school teacher is there, and there's a student named Flory Evans, the whole class is there, and the Sunday school teacher says, what does Jesus mean to you? Just an open-end question. What does Jesus mean to you? And one student said, Jesus is the Son of God. He goes, no. What does he mean to you? And Flory Evans raised her hand, and he says, I love the Lord with all of my heart. And that one little section started a kindling fire. And everything started to change. From that one expression of a little girl named Flory Evans. And then God called a guy named Evan Roberts that was over that ministry. And God just started to move. And you know what? He lived his life. Evan Roberts, I love this guy. He lived his life with four specific things. Number one, confess all known sin. You know, search your hearts and see, confess all known sin. And he would do that. Confess every sin. If you're like going, you know what? That's pride. Confess it. Don't let it stay on your heart. The next thing that he did in his heart, he says, deal with and get rid of anything doubtful in your life. You go, get rid of it. Just ace it. It's gone. Third thing is be ready to obey the Holy Spirit instantly. Obedience. Go. No excuse. Just go. At the command of the Word of God. And then the first thing he did was confess Christ publicly. He never was shy about his walk with God. The revival in the Welsh revival was so big that it was a mining town that the cops couldn't find any work because crime stopped. Someone said someone was doing an article from London, went to Wales, and it was about the revival, and he went to a police officer. He says, what are you doing? He says, well, the cops have turned into worship leaders, and we got a quartet going from church to church. Wow. The miners in Wales were so affected that they stopped cussing in the mine shafts. And the donkeys that they used to pull the mine carts would not move because they stopped using the cuss words. The commands that they gave the donkeys to move were so laced with cuss words that when they stopped cussing, the donkeys wouldn't go. That's catastrophic. We talk about change all the time. When will change come to America? When will change happen? It starts with the church. It starts with our own hearts. There's a guy named, well, the bars were empty. All the barkeeps went out of business. It's just crazy, you know? Duncan Campbell, a leader of the Habedin Revival on the island of Lewis. Two women prayed for it. One woman was blind. The other one had severe arthritis. They just stayed home a lot. And they prayed, God, send someone. And God gave them a name, Duncan Campbell. And he called for Campbell. And they said, sir, if you come to Habedin, the revival will come. And he came, and it says that the altar was full of people. It says that there was a dance that was happening down the hall, filled with young people, and no one spoke, no one said anything. The Spirit of God moved upon the hearts of the people that were in the dance. They all come convicted at the same time, and they left and went to church. They're like, well, what's wrong with dancing? It was just a move of the Spirit. It'd be like somebody emptied a Buffalo Wild Wings, and someone said, you know what? And there was no person there. It was just the Lord, the Holy Spirit, doing His job upon the hearts of the people, and it happened. Someone came up to Duncan Campbell and says, you got to come to the police station. They're like, what's wrong? What happened? He goes, you got to see what's going on. And people were flooding the police station because the police sheriff or constable there knew how to teach the Bible. And they flooded this police station just to hear Bible studies. That's revival. And of course we have a guy named Chuck Smith. One guy who couldn't stand hippies. But his wife had a burden to pray. Kay did. And Kay prayed for the hippies. And he caught the fire. And they prayed. And God used a man by the name of Chuck Smith to do a massive work through a lost generation in California and throughout the whole world. These men are not looking for it. They didn't even go to school for it. They weren't prepping for it. Just the Spirit came and it was a shocking to them. The Asbury Revival. It started February 3rd, 1970 at 10 a.m. It's kind of weird. With revivals, you can almost tell the time that it started. It started at 10 a.m. It was a chapel. One guy gave a testimony. And it just hit. The chapel didn't end for a couple weeks. It was amazing. Duncan Campbell said it best. He says, God stepped down and was there. He showed up. Number eight. So in a revival, there is a strong sense of the presence of God and eternity. It's like you're standing before God. It's like He's there. That He's come. And it's also a sense of eternity. Like the rapture is happening in a sense that Jesus is coming back at any time. We were talking about that today, me and Pastor Allen, that we've forgotten. Back in the hippie days, back in the Jesus People movement and the revival that was going on then, people were like going, hey, and the word was Maranatha. Remember Maranatha? Have you ever heard that word before? Maranatha is a very popular word in the Greek that means the Lord comes. And they would stick their fingers up in the air, going, He's coming back. And that is how it is, and that is how it should be in our hearts. Are you aware that Jesus can come back at any moment? Not any day. We're beyond that. We pass that by. At any moment, Jesus can come back. And He can come back in many moments. But it's standing before God, and He's here with you, and He's coming again soon. David Brainerd, at 21 years old, at the revival that got a hold of his life, he says, the revival started in the left-hand corner of the church and went through the room. It was almost like you could cut it with a knife, the presence of God. Number nine, in a revival, there is no glory in the flesh. It is death to self, brokenness. It is, you're not going, oh, it's about me, it's about self. How does this make you feel? Baloney. That's junk, that's the flesh. That is the sick society we live in. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you want to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 says this. For you see your calling, brethren. that according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise, and has chosen the weak things of this world to put to shame the things that are mighty, the base things of this world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, and that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ, and you became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. See, your glory is in the Lord, not in yourself. Mark 10:21 tells us and encourages us to take up your cross and die to yourself. It's not about us, it's about Jesus. It's about the Lord. And there is no glory in the flesh in a revival. And then lastly, number 10, in a revival, there is just an unquenchable obsession with Jesus and the things of God. With church, Bible study, the Word, and witnessing. It's just like, that's it. There's no time for The Simpsons. There's no time for sports. There's no time, but I like sports. You don't become a monk in a revival. You don't become a monk, but you become just obsessed. You know how a hobby is that you obsess yourself with? You know how that thing that you love, maybe it's your sports team. I'm a Green Bay Packer fan, so therefore my season is over. I don't give a rip about anybody else. And it's just how it is. I'm just like, I'm done. When they walk off the field, I'm like, let's go baseball. Go Angels. You know, I'm just like, I'm sorry, Dodger fans. Or Yankees fans. Or whatever. But guys, I'm just over it now. I'm not saying that to get data, but you know how it is in obsession. I got the other day, we worked it into the budget with Ancestry.com. Have you seen those commercials about Ancestry.com? Where you could do your family history? That became an obsession. I wasn't in the Word as much as I should be, because I was trying to find out who I was related to. I'm like, oh my gosh, look at this, look at that! And it was so much fun, it was so fascinating to do that. It became this obsession, I had to stop it. I was like, okay, honey, hide the computer from me, hide the laptop, because I got to get in the Word, you know? But in a revival, there is an unquenchable obsession with Jesus and things of God. You just have to go to church. I remember John Corson said that during the revival, he would drive his bike from Biola University, and he would land there on a for Saturday night service, and then he would bring his sleeping bag, and he says there was always a bathroom door that was unlocked, and he would sneak into the bathroom at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, and he would roll out his bag on the floor and sleep there, wake up in the morning for Sunday morning service, and he would have Bible study all day. Would you do that for a Bible study? Like, I'll just catch it on tape. I wouldn't go that far, but I'll just listen to the podcast, maybe. But that's kind of, oh man, that's an obsession. That's so weird. That's a normal during a revival. You just have to go to church. I remember my dad telling me that during the revival, and since it was so packed, there were so many people waiting outside, that he said you would jump up, and the crowd would just pick you up, and your feet wouldn't touch the ground. There were so many people. That's crazy. But they were just obsessed. They had to be in the Word. They had to be witnessing. Pastor Romaine, I'll never forget, tells the story. I miss Pastor Romaine, Chuck Smith's assistant. They're with the Lord, tearing it up in heaven, praising God right now. But man, Pastor Romaine, one of my greatest examples in life about how to do ministry. He said this story. He says they took all these radical change hippies from drugs and sex addictions and all this stuff, and God changed their life and their walk with the Lord. He says we loaded up a couple of buses and they went to the zoo. And I think it was the San Diego Zoo. They drove all the way down to San Diego Zoo or something like that. And they're at the San Diego Zoo, and he says, we all got out, and we're all going to go to the zoo and have a fun day at the zoo. And he says, the line wasn't moving, Romaine said. He goes, I'm like, what's the problem? Wasn't moving. He says, so I walked over there, and he says, the hippies that got to the front of the line started to witness to the ticket takers. And they were telling them about the Lord, and they were just talking to him. And the guy said, well, we got to take tickets. And he goes, it doesn't matter. Your eternal salvation is on the line. Who cares about the tickets? And it stopped the line. And it was that drastic. And he says, and people were looking at elephants, and they didn't care about the animals. They cared about those people at the zoo knowing Jesus. They were obsessed with evangelism because of the revival that was breaking down their hearts. And he says, well, it was kind of a struggle that day. It was kind of a busy day. He says, I was sitting there on this nice little green area eating my lunch that I brought. And all of a sudden, these pieces of paper started to fly down from the sky. And I looked at it. It says, are you born again? I looked up and there's these hippies up on top of the cable car throwing tracts out to people and letting them rain down to people. Now, you probably go to jail for that if anyone's doing nowadays. But dude, it's just like, dude, and they didn't care about anything else except the Word of God. It's like in Ezra, in the book of Ezra, it tells them that they were reading the Torah and they gave the sense of it and they wanted the Torah, they wanted the Word. With all of these observations, there is a tremendous covering of love that covers everything else. For God, for others, for the lost. It's just all those 10 things are just soaked with love that God puts upon our hearts. So this is revival. If you've never heard of revival before, now you've got a taste of it. So the next question is, and we'll close with this one cluster of observations. This won't take that long, and I'll let you go. How do we get it? I want it. I want this bad. How do we get this to happen? This revival in our own lives. Maybe you feel like a valley of dry bones. Maybe you feel like your spiritual life isn't where it's supposed to be. But how does this revival happen? Because it's not going to happen with the church. See, revival happens individually within individual people's lives and in individual hearts. How does this happen? Number one, prayer. Are you praying? Quantity and quality. Are you praying? The Bible tells us and encourages us to pray without ceasing. You're like, that's impossible, Andrew. That's impossible. No, it's not. You pray at the speed of thought. You pray at the speed of thought. If you think, have you ever had those times when you're like looking at something and you're like, why am I thinking about such and such? Why am I thinking about Ben and Jerry's ice cream? You ever thought about that? Like, why am I thinking about this thing? Pray for everybody at Ben and Jerry's ice cream then. Pray for it from the scoopers to the janitors to Ben and Jerry themselves. I don't know. But whatever, you had that weird thought pop in your head before. You know what I'm talking about, right? Maybe you're mad at the 49ers for winning, and you're like, oh, that receiver, he got. Pray for the receiver. Pray. You're like, Andy, that is totally, you're getting too obsessed. Damn good. Yes, I know. Amen. That's good. That's where we're supposed to be. Pray, and then when you're done, pray some more. Pray yourself to sleep. Pray in your dreams if you can. I don't know if that's possible. That's one thing. I always ask the Lord, get a hold of my dreams, Lord. And it's just a tough thing to do. But you know what? God is... Pray! Number two, how can a revival start in your own life? Obedience. Total, absolute, and quick. We have learned so much doctrine. Now let's do the doctrine. What are we going to do with it? We learned it. Especially at Calvary Chapel, man. We have good buffets. Pastor Chuck, John Cortes, and these guys that just teach the word. Your pastors that teach you. Wherever you guys are at. If you're getting good, solid word, what are you going to do with it now? Obedience. Number three, holiness. A hatred, a noxiousness towards sin. You know how that is. Have you ever, you know, I won't get too graphic, but you know how it is when you see something and it grosses you out? I was at the Walmart the other day and this kid just threw up all over aisle 7. And I'm just like, oh, and what did I do? I started to dry heave. I won't do the stand. Usually at this point when I teach this Bible study, I usually do the stand, but we just ate, and I might give up the ghost, if you know what I'm talking about. But it is like, you see that, you know, I start dry heaving. I'm just like, oi, oh. And I turned around. When you guys, when we see sin, do we get sick? Now, I'm not saying it's a sinner. You know? I'm not saying, you know, it's like, oh, you. But I'm saying, at the thing, at the concept of sin, do we hate it? Because that's the attitude of God. So often we think God has this kryptonite sensation towards sin, that God is like, oh, sin, get it away from me, that God can't be around sin. No, it's not that God can't be around sin, it's that God hates sin. Do we hate it? Do you have a nauseousness towards it? Things that we have, you know, I got the stomach flu probably about 2 years ago on Christmas Eve night. Right? There's nothing worse to get it on a holiday, amen? And I remember I was like, and the when the last thing you eat before you get sick, you never eat again, right? It was lasagna. And for the past 2-3 years, I never had a piece of lasagna yet. And it just grosses me out. And my best friend, his name is Fish. He's a youth pastor at Calvary Chapel Downey. And we'll be at camp or hanging out. And he goes like, hey, you want something? I'm like, sure, because I never not turn down food. And he goes, sure, it's lasagna. He always makes sure that I get lasagna. I'm like, oh, get away, you moron. I can't stand you right now. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You know, just like, get away. Is that how it is with sin? A hatred, a nauseousness towards it. And that can only come from the Lord. Because our flesh won't do that on its own. It has to come from the Lord. It has to change us. And so prayer, obedience, the holiness, and lastly, the Holy Spirit. Death to self, all of God, get out of His way. It has to be the Holy Spirit. And that's our part. Then you have God's part. Sovereignty. God's decision that His will, His plan to do it. It's His timing to start a revival. And you got to find that groove and wait for it. Do you want it? Revival changes everything. You'll never be the same again if the revival happens. It's a return to normal Christian living. You're like, dude, when you were talking about all these revivals and all that was going on, that wasn't normal. That's like supersonic Christianity. That's normal Christianity. What we're living now is some type of just, yeah. Guys, we need to get back to it, and it only happens when God decides it's time to do it. And you know what? There's just a need for it. I was telling Pastor Allen, there's a guy named Vance Havner, an old country preacher from North Carolina. And he used to say something like this. He says, congregation at the lowest times is the turning of the tide. And when things are so dark and so bleak and so bad, watch what God does. We need it. And we're in a time where we need it. I've never seen a revival. I've only read and studied them. I caught the tail end of the Jesus People movement. I was born in 77. One of my first memories is watching a guy named Keith Green in concert. Ooh, so good. I barely remember that. I just have flashes upon my little baby brain that my mom took me to. I've studied them. I read about them. I've seen clips. I've watched videos. But I want to experience one. I don't forsake the past. But how does this happen? God desires a revival. But He's waiting for a certain time. And I want to leave you with the words of Paul. Look over at Romans, and it's the last thing. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11 says this. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness and in lust, not in strife and in envy, but let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. That's what it's all about. If you want revival, pray today. Let's be obedient. Let's be holy unto the Lord. Let's be filled with the Spirit. Watch what God does. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You and praise You for Your love and grace towards us. We ask that You would speak to our hearts. And that, Lord, that You would start a revival in our hearts, individually. And that from that revival, it would go forth. Lord, start a revival in our churches, in the Christian community here, those who are born again, Lord. We need it. In Your holy name, amen.